Okay, welcome back to Human Structure. In our previous sessions, we talked about our triune or three-part nature. We talked about our spirit, psyche, and body. And we put special emphasis on the human spirit because there's so little emphasis on that in churches today. I explained that the words soul and psyche are synonymous. But I prefer using psyche because it breaks us free from the traditional definition of soul. We concluded from Scripture that our character is a function of our spirit. That's a key point. Your spirit is consistent. Your character is consistent. And character is a function of your spirit. Today we're going to examine some conscious and subconscious functions, whether they originate with our spirit or psyche. You might be surprised with some of the results. In fact, I hope you are. Let's begin with thought as a function of the spirit. Genesis 41:8 says, "In the morning his mind was troubled, so he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt." The word mind here is the Hebrew word, this is in the Old Testament, so it's the Hebrew word ruach. What does ruach mean in Hebrew?
Wind, spirit.
Breath, wind, and spirit. That's right. So, according to this verse right here, what was the condition of his spirit?
Troubled.
He was troubled. That's right. Look at Psalm 77:6. "My heart mused and my spirit inquired." Heart is the Hebrew word lebab, which means the physical heart, or it also means the inner man. And Hebrew is the word ruach. So it says his spirit inquired. So what abilities does that require the spirit for to inquire of things? Has to be able to think, yes. Has to be able to assess situations, right. All right, look at Isaiah 40:13. Who has understood the mind of the Lord or instructed him as his counselor? The word mind here is the Hebrew word ruach. And the Septuagint Greek uses the word nous, which means mind or the way one thinks or what one thinks about. Now, what is the Septuagint and why was it written?
It's the Greek version, the Old Testament, from the original Hebrew.
Yes.
I think there were 70 scholars or 70 people who wrote it.
That's where the Sept came from, yes. Septuagint. Yes. And why was it translated from Hebrew into Greek?
The New Testament.
No, this is the Old Testament.
I mean, is it because of the New Testament?
Has nothing to do with the New Testament.
No.
This is strictly a Hebrew thing. Because at this point in history, people in the Middle East no longer spoke Hebrew. Because the Greek Empire had overrun the entire Middle East, Northern Africa, and Europe, and so forth, and Greek became the international language, much like English is today. So because Greek was the common street language at the time, people didn't speak Hebrew anymore, so people couldn't read their scriptures. So this group of 70 scholars, Septuagint, 70 scholars came together and translated the Hebrew into Greek. And that's the Septuagint. The benefit it has for us today is when we're looking like this right here, for example, it says, okay, the Hebrew words uses the word ruach, which is spirit, but the Greek in the Septuagint uses the word for mind, okay? This was the scholars looking at that and saying, okay, what is this really talking about? Which Greek word should we use? So it's beneficial. It gives us greater insight when we look at the Septuagint. You with me? Okay, you're not going to throw me out because I use this. Okay. All right, so looking at both the Hebrew and the Greek words here, what does this indicate about the spirit?
That it thinks.
It has mind functions, right? It thinks. All right, now let's consider thought as a function of heart. We're going to go through these relatively quickly. I'm just exposing you to these concepts, okay? I just want you to see them in Scripture. I can stand up here and tell you these things in 2 or 3 seconds, but I want you to see it, so that you process it yourself and it becomes your conclusion as well. Let's consider thought as a function of the heart. Now, in my studies, suggest that the heart, or cardia in the Greek, is most likely refers to the spirit. But that's not an absolutely conclusive result, okay? When I see the word cardia used, I lean towards spirit and not psyche. Sometimes it seems to overlap, but whatever. But in Matthew 9:4, it says, "Knowing their thoughts," Jesus said, "why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts?" Now, the word thought there is a Greek word that means thought, reflection, or meditation. And heart is the Greek word cardia. That should be familiar to us, right? It means the its primary meaning is the physical heart, the literal physical heart, but figuratively it refers to my inner self. Matthew 2:8 says, immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. Now this is a different word, think, and it means to ponder, to reason thoroughly, or to take something into full account. It also means to discuss or debate. In other words, dealing with all the details. And the word heart there is the Greek word cardia. Now one more scripture in that line, Luke 2:35, so the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Again, there's the word cardia. The thoughts of their cardia heart. So a conclusion I can offer for these two sections here. Scripture attributes thoughts to the spirit and heart, but not specifically to the psyche. Now this doesn't mean that the psyche doesn't think, because the psyche has knowledge and memory which require thoughts, correct? Okay, so I'm going to add to my chart up here on the board. According to Scripture, thought is a function of the spirit. Now you have a chart on the back of your worksheet there, and that has all the updates for today. I'm just going to do it for you on the board here so we can progress through this. You can add to it incrementally, okay? Again, that doesn't mean that the psyche doesn't think. Well, some people I wonder about, but from Scripture, it puts the emphasis on the spirit, so it puts the emphasis on the spirit thinking or the heart thinking, okay? Any questions or comments on this section so far?
Question.
Yes?
When it says cardia, I mean, which means the inner man, just inner man could be interpreted as the psyche or the spirit. Why do you interpret that more as a spirit connotation than a psyche?
Well, for a couple of reasons. For one thing, when you look at the Bible dictionaries, those are people's interpretations of things. So when I see a definition that says inner man, I'm thinking, okay, is that just the way they were seeing it? Because when you look at the Old Testament uses soul, nepes or ruach in the Septuagint, uses soul, nepes or psyche in the Septuagint. It uses soul related to humans. It very seldom uses spirit related to humans. So the Old Testament concept was primarily a two-part being, primarily, okay, body and soul. So when you do your Old Testament studies, that's what you see. So they consider it a two-part being. And you see references to spirit, but primarily it's God or a God's spirit, a Holy Spirit, or an evil spirit. Very seldom does it use the word ruach, Hebrew ruach, for the human. It very seldom talks about human spirit in the Old Testament. Most frequently it talks about the psyche, the soul, all right? So I have to look at that and understand, okay, that was their thinking. That was the perspective then. So when they say, oh, that's inner man, I'm thinking, okay, that really is not a real clear definition. There are two parts to our inner man, but in the Old Testament, they didn't really consider that very much, okay? I think that there are other cases where it makes it clearer that there is a distinction between the heart and the psyche. In fact, we're going to see one or two of those verses later on in the session. Yes?
You know, the verse that says the heart is wicked beyond our heart, so wicked.
Yes.
It's
in the Old Testament someplace. That's how it fits in.
I mean, like when it's saying the heart, it's when mm-hmm. you're saying the spirit and the heart.
But in the Old Testament, was that not true?
Yeah.
Okay. So that was a legitimate statement in the Old Testament, right? The heart is wicked.
Right.
Okay. Yeah. That's not true for us now in the New Testament, for us who are Christians. Mm-hmm. But it was true then. Mm-hmm. All right, let's move along, shall we? Let's consider the next point is knowledge. Yes?
One question.
Mm-hmm.
What is thought?
What is what?
Thought.
I have to think about that.
Okay. I want you to. Okay.
Okay.
We don't have to discuss it now.
Thought has to do with processing information. Thought is a process, not an existence. Okay.
Yeah.
Knowledge and memories and so forth, and you think about things. So thinking is a process.
Yeah. I'm wondering how is it accomplished?
I don't know. If you find out, let me know.
That's outside the scope of this class.
It certainly is outside the scope of this class. Yeah. Besides that, I have no idea.
The brain's running over here.
Yeah, well, that's fine. That's what I want. But I want you to see that it is a function of the Spirit, according to Scripture.
According to Scripture, yeah.
according to Scripture. Again, that doesn't exclude thought in the psyche, because you and I know, and we will see a little bit later, that the psyche does think. However, the scriptural emphasis is on the spirit. So in other words, this is kind of like saying, okay, you've been seeing a two-part being here, a physical body and a soul. I want you to understand that there not only is a spirit, you have a spirit, but it also thinks. You see? It's like when you have a mass over here, like a group thinking or something like that, and you want to move it over here, you have to put extreme force on it to get it moved just a little bit. All right? And that's what I see happening here. It puts a lot of emphasis on the spirit thinking, doesn't even mention the psyche thinking, because we all know that. If you have knowledge, then you'll be able to think about it, all right? And it does talk about psyche having knowledge. So it's as if God is putting extreme emphasis on this right here, that the spirit thinks, to get us from our massive thinking from over here to nudge towards the truth, that our spirit not only exists, but it does think. So that's what I see happening here. Let's look at knowledge and memory. We're going to be dealing with some of the same points in this next session here. In Proverbs 2:10, it says, "For knowledge will be pleasant to your soul." The word soul here is nepes, which means soul or inner man. Septuagint uses psyche or soul. Knowledge here, Hebrew word, is translated knowledge, understanding, or skillfulness. Understanding or skillfulness. The idea here is that if you have great understanding of a certain area, then you're very skillful in that area. Okay? That's how understanding or knowledge and skillfulness relate. Now, what does this verse here indicate about the psyche's abilities? Knowledge will be pleasant to your soul.
Knowledge is a good thing.
Knowledge is related to your soul, and it's a good thing. Your soul responds favorably to knowledge, right? It's pleasant to the soul. Proverbs 19:2 from the NASB says, "Also it is not good for a person to be without knowledge." Now the word person here is the Hebrew word nepes, which is soul. And in the Septuagint, they use the word psyche, which is soul. So this right here is an example of a person being referred to as a soul, which is very common in the Old Testament and in a lot of church cultures. We talk about winning souls. Again, knowledge is associated with the psyche. Now look at Lamentations 3:20. It says, "My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me." Again, the Hebrew word nepes and the Greek word psyche or psuche. Notice it talks about remembering. And the Greek word, the Hebrew word there means to remember, to meditate upon, to think about something. There you are, as you were mentioning a while ago. To think about it, to pay attention to something. So what does this verse right here reveal about the psyche's ability? It has the ability to remember. That's right. So this verse states, let's skip that. So remembering is relevant to knowledge, right? Okay. If you don't remember, you have no knowledge. Even if you heard it once, it's gone, right? So memory is critical to having knowledge and being able to process it. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:11. "For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him?" Now, spirit is the Greek word pneuma, which means what? Breath, wind, and spirit. The word know is the Greek word oida, and it means to know, to understand, and to remember. So this verse states that the human spirit knows things. Specifically, it knows the person's thoughts. Do you see that? 1 Corinthians 14:2, "For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit." Again, spirit is pneuma. To utter, the Greek word means to speak, talk, or to tell. And it says he utters mysteries. The word there, Hebrew word, is mysterion, which means a mystery or secret. So what does this verse right here reveal about the human spirit's ability? Look at the last phrase there.
The spirit can commune with God.
The spirit can commune with God, but it also does what? It utters mysteries. Now, man's spirit can think things that are not consciously known to him. It implies a subconscious knowledge. So not only does the spirit have knowledge as well as the psyche has knowledge, but the spirit's knowledge is not always known to the psyche. You tracking with me here? Mm-hmm. So we might, in today's terminology, we might say the spirit is a source of subconscious knowledge, or the location or residence of subconscious knowledge. Subconscious means it's not in our current thinking. We're not currently aware of it. We retain that knowledge, but it's not in our mind, so to speak, right now. So in conclusion, we might say if the Old Testament attributes knowledge and memory to the psyche, but the New Testament attributes them to the Spirit. Now, the Spirit functions would qualify as subconscious, as I've said here, but since the psyche usually is not aware of them, but we're consciously aware of the psyche functions. So to my chart here, I want to add knowledge and memory to both columns. The Spirit has knowledge and memory. And so does the psyche. Any questions or comments on this section? In other words, we understand that psyche thought is implied here, okay? So we're seeing a parallel function, aren't we? The spirit and the psyche. Both have thought, both have knowledge and memory. Yes?
Aren't there times where, like you, it says here that subconscious, like you know the spirit is thinking, you're aware of it? Yeah. Like here you said, the spirit functions would qualify as subconscious.
Yes.
The psyche usually is not aware of that, but there are times when.
We're going to talk about that in just a little bit, yes. But ordinarily, the spirit can be processing information that is thinking, and we won't consciously be aware of it here in our psyche. All right? This psyche is what we're aware of. In fact, that's where we start living life, is in our psyche, because our spirit is handicapped, so to speak, in the beginning. So our spirit becomes dominant, and this is where we operate most of our lives. So we're very conscious of this part right here. We're not conscious of our spirit, and therefore it's hard to convince ourselves that our spirit exists on one hand, and that it is vital, as well as understanding what it actually does.
Larry, I assume where we're going here is the development of the spiritual side.
Yes. That is a strong theme throughout this whole series.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. In fact, like I implied a while ago, the psyche was dominant as we were sinners. The spirit was functional, but it was handicapped, it was set aside, it was dominated. We're reversing that process. So we become spirit dominant, and our psyche is subservient to our spirits. That's really the general direction that we're heading here. So we're taking incremental, really tiny little steps.
You know, let me just say, I think about in life, we have people that are psyche-oriented. They have all this knowledge, you know, they
mm-hmm.
multiple degrees and all that. They really bloom in that area.
Right.
Their spirit's dead.
That's
they
right.
Don't know God, okay?
Right.
You have other people who bloom in the physical and they are grossly overweight and have a lot of other problems because they just lived in the physical body.
Or they could be in extremely good condition physically.
Yeah. That's the other way.
But it's a focus on the body.
Yeah, focus on the body.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
So what we're trying to do here is to shift our focus from what's natural, worldly, towards a biblical perspective which focuses on the spirit.
Which is eternal.
Which is eternal, yes. Well, so was our psyche, but that's a different matter. Let's consider now knowledge and memory as functions of the heart. Now, again, my studies indicate that the heart refers to spirit, typically, but not always necessarily. Deuteronomy 8:5 says, Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Heart is the Hebrew word nabob. So what ability does this attribute to the human heart?
It can know.
It can know, yes. Joshua 23:14, you know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Heart is the Hebrew word nabob, and soul is nephesh. So what can the heart and psyche both do? They can both know. Now this right here implies a contrast between the heart and the soul, the psyche. So to me, that kind of reinforces the idea that the heart really is referring to the spirit.
Yeah.
Okay? So I lean strongly towards that way, but I don't exclude the possibility the heart might sometimes include the soul or soul functions. 1 Kings 2:44. You know in your heart all the wrong you did to my father David. Again, the Hebrew word lebab, heart. So the man's heart knew what he had done, right? You know in your heart what you did to my father David. And Psalm 44:21. Would not God have discovered it, since he knows the secrets of the heart? So what does this say the heart has? It has secrets. That is knowledge or memories, right? That aren't known to the conscious thinking. Now, I have three other verses here. I just want to mention them. They state that the heart knows that it has knowledge and memory. Now, again, I think I said earlier that if you didn't have memory, you wouldn't know anything very long. In each case, the word heart is the Hebrew word lebab. Proverbs 14:10, each heart knows its own bitterness. Isaiah 32:4, ESV version, the heart of the hasty will understand and know. Jeremiah 24:7, I will give them a heart to know me. I can't find any New Testament verses that show that the heart or cardia has knowledge or memories. The New Testament attributes those to the Spirit. So that implies things to me. It's not a clear definition, all right? Now let's consider intuition and revelation. Somebody asked a question just a moment ago that touches on this area right here. Let me give you a dictionary definition of intuition. Just hold on to your seats. It's kind of rough writing here. But the dictionary defines intuition as the act or faculty of knowing or sensing without the use of rational processes. It's a sense of something that's not evident or deducible. I would phrase it this way. Intuition means you know it, but you can't explain why. I know that's true. I know it. Why? I don't know. I just know it. That doesn't mean that you're irrational. That may be intuition or revelation. Intuition/revelation. Let's look at some scriptures that relate to this. Matthew 2:8 says, immediately Jesus knew in his spirit. Now the word knew or know, there is epigenosko. Now gnosko means to know. Okay? Epigenosko is kind of a heightened or accelerated or accentuated version of knowing. It means to know thoroughly. It means to recognize by being fully acquainted with somebody. So it's not just a casual knowing. It's an intense, personal, vital, active knowing. All right? That's what epigenosko means. And it says he knew intensely, clearly, beyond a question of a doubt, in his heart. Excuse me, in his spirit. It's the Greek word pneuma. Now, this is another New Testament example attributing knowledge to the human spirit. I could have used it in that section earlier, but I use it here as an example of intuition or revelation, because it really does both. It serves both purposes. In other words, he didn't derive this knowledge that he had through his physical senses or through rational thinking. You follow me? He didn't look at them and say, oh, I can see their facial expressions, you know, their body language, this kind of stuff. I can tell through my senses they don't understand what's going on here, or I can tell what they're thinking. Or it wasn't based on what they had said, so he put two and two together and said, ah, they don't really, blah, 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 okay? He knew this without that sensory input or without rational process. So I think this is a good example of intuition or revelation, however you want to describe it.
Then a word of knowledge would be revelation.
Yes. A word of knowledge would be revelation. Mm-hmm. It's the same kind of thing, and we're going to see it comes up from your spirit or through your spirit, either one. Again, we'll be touching on that in just a little bit.
Okay.
This is good. You're thinking and you're asking questions, and that's good. That's what I'm trying to do here. I'll be covering some of these same points as we go through the series. So keep asking your questions and making your comments. That's fine, okay? It's possible that intuition is information from one's spirit as subconscious knowledge. Or it's also possible that it's information, it's revelation from God's spirit. Or it could even be sensing something from another person's spirit. We are primarily spirit beings and we interact spiritually with others. You and I are interacting spiritually right now. You're just not sitting there listening to me run my mouth. You're sitting there, we're interacting spiritually. We're sensing things from each other that you may not be able to read through body language and intonations and that kind of stuff. Okay, we are sensing each other spiritually because we are primarily spirit beings. So whatever the source, our spirits are the source or the conduit for subconscious knowledge. In other words, knowledge our psyche mind doesn't have. We typically call that intuition or revelation. Look at Acts 20, verse 23. I know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Now this specifically refers to the Holy Spirit, not to human spirit, right? He's not saying, I know in my spirit. He's saying the Holy Spirit is warning me. You see that? So this is an example of revelation from the Holy, from God's Spirit. Now what part of us does the Holy Spirit interact with? Spirit, right? We interact spirit to spirit. I would even go so far as to say whenever you hear God's voice in your mind, that's really your spirit saying, this is what God said. Okay? We interact with God spirit to spirit, and your spirit tells you what's going on in the spirit realm. Look at Ephesians 1:17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Again, spirit is pneuma. Now, ignoring the capitalization of the word spirit here, you probably remember from previous sessions that often it's just a matter of the translators interpreting it to mean God's spirit, so they capitalize it. The word spirit here is not a proper noun, and it's not the first word in the sentence. Therefore, in the original language, it's not capitalized. So this was an interpretation by the translators. If we just ignore the fact that it's capitalized in our text for a moment, might this refer to a godly spirit or a human spirit?
I think the reason it was capitalized is because they thought it was a godly spirit.
That's exactly why. Well, actually, they thought not only was it a godly spirit, but it was God's spirit.
God's spirit, yeah.
Yeah. I'm talking about a godly spirit as in an angel, for example. But do you see the possibility? I'm not saying that's what this verse means. I'm convinced it means the Spirit of God. But I'm just trying to get us to step back a little bit and expand our perspective some, all right? This says that a spirit of revelation which would enable them to know. Do you see that connection there? Have I put you to sleep yet? Okay, yes, yes and no, right? Okay, some of you are dozing. No. The conclusion here, the human spirit can have intuition, revelation, and knowledge. Do you see that in the scriptures we've looked at? I'm going to add that to the spirit column up here, intuition and revelation. Now let's consider the mind versus the spirit. We normally attribute most of the functions we've considered so far, like thought, memory, and knowledge. We usually attribute those functions to the mind, specifically to the psyche, don't we? I mean, whenever we talk about those things, we just culturally we point to our heads, right? Because our head is thinking. Well, again, we're talking spiritual beings here, not physical brains. Your mind, your brain doesn't think. Your psyche does, and your spirit does. We've seen here in Scripture, however, that these are also functions of your spirit. Do you agree? Thought, memory, and knowledge. Now let's consider another aspect of the mind. We're going to be looking at some verses here, and the word translated mind is a Greek word nous, which means the mind or way of thinking or understanding. In other words, the mind is not just a collection of information. That's memory. When we talk about the mind, we're talking about our way of thinking, our way of understanding, how we process the information. That's what we're talking about here. With that thought in mind, let's look at some verses. 1 Corinthians 14:14. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Key words here, pneuma and nous. So what does it mean for the mind to be unfruitful? It's not doing anything. It's not contributing to the process, right? It's kicked into neutral. That's neutral. is not being productive, fruitful, productivity. It's not being productive or it's not contributing to the process here. So what function does this attribute to the human spirit? And how are the psyche and body involved?
Praise.
The spirit prays, right? And how are the psyche and body involved in that? Well, the psyche is not actively contributing to it, right? It's not being productive. But what does the psyche have to do to allow the spirit to pray? And we're talking about praying aloud in your spirit. So how is the body involved in that process? It's actually speaking it, right? So the body is actively involved in my praying in the spirit. So how is my psyche involved? It's not contributing to it, but yet it is allowing it to happen, right? Yes, yes. It gives permission. The psyche yields to the spirit. It basically steps back and says, I'm not going to interfere. You go ahead. I endorse what you're doing here. I allow you to do this. So the psyche isn't contributing, but it's yielding to the spirit, to your spirit, and allowing it to speak through your body. So all three parts of your being here are engaged. The psyche is somewhat passively engaged, but it is standing back and allowing it the process to happen. You follow me? Okay. The next verse, verse 15. So, what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. Again, spirit pneuma, mind nous. So, according to this verse, what activities can originate with either the human spirit or the psyche?
Singing, praying.
Praying and singing, right?
Yeah.
Look at the next verse, verse 16. If you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you are saying? So, what activity do we see here originating in the spirit?
Praising God,
yes. And what does this verse indicate about the mind's ability to understand that?
It doesn't, because it's an individual thing.
What do you mean by that?
Whatever your prayer language is an individual thing.
Okay.
Okay.
Yeah.
I mean, you have two people praying in the spirit, and, you know.
Well, even as an individual, you oftentimes have no clue what you're praying in your own spirit language.
Oh, yeah.
That's right.
I mean, so even the mind of the person's spirit doesn't really know what's going on.
Mm-hmm.
But sometimes you do. I feel like it's the Holy Spirit revealing it to your spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Or Robert said that he prayed in the spirit often. And one day he said, God, what am I praying? And God gave him an interpretation of what he was praying. And he was praying stuff for people he didn't even know.
Right.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
It's amazing. Mm-hmm.
Well, I heard a couple mention here that one says the person's spirit doesn't understand what the person's spirit is saying, but somebody else also said someone else doesn't understand what that person is saying. Mm-hmm. You see both those things in this one verse, right?
Mm-hmm.
Right. All right, let's look at 1 Corinthians 2:14. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. There are a lot of good points in this. I want to just draw them out very briefly. The phrase, without the Spirit, may be an unfortunate translation, because the Greek word is psychikos, which means psyche-oriented. In other words, this is a natural person or a worldly person, or this person thinks like a worldly person. So the phrase, the man without the spirit, literally refers to a worldly person. It doesn't mean that the person doesn't have a spirit, because every person does, right?
Disconnected.
I'm sorry?
Like, it's disconnected.
It's underdeveloped, yes. Mm-hmm. Or the psyche is dominant. That's really what we're seeing here, because the word psychikos means a psyche dominated or a psyche-oriented person, okay? So their focus is over here on the psyche. They're ignoring, maybe not even aware of their spirit. They're psyche-oriented. And that's exactly what this phrase is talking about. The man who is psyche-oriented. It's a worldly way of thinking. Right. That's right. The next key word here is foolishness. F comes from a Greek word that means foolish, silly, absurd, or unreasonable. So this says that a worldly person can't understand things that come from God. They seem foolish to him because they don't make sense to his unregenerated psyche. Now let's look at the last phrase there, because they are spiritually discerned. The word spiritually is the Greek word pneumatikos, which means from the spirit or spirit in origin or nature, spiritually. And discerned is a Greek word that means to investigate, interrogate, determine, and judge. Do you not see the process of discernment in those definitions? You investigate, you interrogate to try to find out what's really happening here. You determine, you determine this is what's actually happening here, and then you judge. You compare it with a standard. All right? That's discernment. So, what ability does this attribute to the spirit? That last phrase? Discernment. The ability to discern. And what other abilities does that require of the spirit? To be aware of things, right? To have knowledge of, to remember what God's standards are or what things are, what reality is, to remember all these things. Be able to process, to think about these things and come to a conclusion and judge the value of it, right?
Yeah.
Those are all what we consider mental functions, right?
To discriminate,
yes, to distinguish between. But those are functions of the spirit here, because the spirit is able to discern. All right, now let's go a step further. Verse 16. But we have the mind of Christ. Again, the word mind is the same. Mind, understanding, or way of thinking. And here's I'm going to spend just a little bit on a very common word, have. The Greek word there is translated to have or to possess, hold on to, or to even to wear something. Grammatically, this is an active verb. So it's something that we're personally doing. It's not something that's being done to us. Okay, we're not passive here, and it's being done to us. Whether we're active, we are the ones who are doing this. We are the ones who are having it. Okay, it's also first person plural, which means that includes all of us. And it's in the present tense, which means it's happening right now. So whenever it says we have the mind of Christ, if I can kind of expand on that, it means that you and I right now have or possess the mind of Christ. That's what it means.
We're plugged into the holy socket.
We're plugged into the holy socket, that's right. But we currently have possessed the mind of Christ. Are you okay with that interpretation? Good, because I'm going to confuse things now. Look at Romans 12:2, very widely known verse. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, the word mind there is exactly the same Greek word that's used in the previous verse. It says we have the mind nous of Christ. And now it says we need to renew our nous, our minds. So we have the mind of Christ, but we need to renew our minds. What? Is the Bible contradicting itself here?
No.
The Bible doesn't contradict itself, does it?
I think we need to see who he's speaking to.
Well, we've seen that the Spirit is capable of thought, knowledge, and memory, right? Right here. The spirit is capable of thought, knowledge, and memory. These are what we typically call mind functions. So the key here is mind as a function of the spirit versus mind as a function of the psyche. Mind as a function of the spirit contrasted with mind as a function of the psyche. Where do we have the mind of Christ?
In
our spirits, right? What mind do we need to renew?
The
one of the psyche.
Question.
Sure.
On a previous lesson, though, did you point out that the spirit, like lots of people think the spirit is, you know, the idea when you're saved, the spirit becomes
fully mature and complete. Yes.
Beautiful and perfect the way it
is. Right.
And you're talking about the spirit needs to mature and grow and this and that and the other.
Yes.
But if the spirit already has the mind of Christ in its perfection, then where is the growth and the...
excellent question.
Where is the need for growth?
Excellent question. Is the mind of Christ our spirit? Okay. The mind of Christ is fully mature and complete and developed. Our spirit still needs to grow and be developed. However, we do have the mind of Christ. We're still learning in our spirit what that looks like. You see? This is how I understand it here. Excellent question. I'm glad you brought it up.
That's like the Holy Spirit working on the spirit.
The Holy Spirit working on our spirit, yes. The Holy Spirit is mature and complete in Himself. Right. He's united with our spirit, so to speak, figuratively speaking. But our spirit still needs to grow and to be mature and developed.
What to do with it yet.
Well,
so to speak.
There's the step right here between Christ's mind and our spirit mind. We have the mind of Christ in our spirits, but our spirit is growing into it, but our psyche doesn't have a clue.
Right.
Okay? This is exactly why it was important for us to go through and see the mind, so-called mind functions in both spirit and psyche.
It's kind of like two computers comparing knowledge. We haven't looked at all the files in the mind of Christ yet.
Right.
We don't know what all is there. We're still looking.
So our subconscious or spiritual mind is compatible with the mind of Christ. It's not synonymous with it, but it's compatible with it. And our natural mind and our psyche needs to be renewed. Let me point out some things here. Your spirit mind has faith in God. Your psyche mind struggles with unbelief. The spirit mind receives wisdom, revelation, and insight from God. The psyche mind still thinks like the world, can't receive the things of the spirit, and thinks they're foolish. I'm sure I'm the only person in this room who's had this experience, but God's revealed something to me. I say, yes, that's right. He said, that's dumb. It doesn't make any sense at all. Okay? That's two levels of processing right here.
That's why we have trouble, right?
Well, that's why I have trouble, yeah.
I mean, we do. I mean,
yeah.
Paul says, I don't do the things I should do, and there you are.
That's exactly it.
Yeah.
That's exactly it. So the psyche mind needs to be aligned with your spirit mind for your intellect, that is your psyche mind, to receive from the mind of Christ. To further stir things up, look at James 1:8. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. What do you think double-minded means? Right here, right? Mind number one, mind number two. This one here is compatible with Christ. This one over here is still thinking like the world. He's double-minded. He's torn two different directions. His spirit is pulled towards the mind of Christ. His psyche mind is pulled towards the world. He's double-minded. Now, this James says that he's unstable in everything that he does. Why? Because he's in conflict with himself. He has no integrity, if you would put it that way. I'm not talking about moral integrity. I'm talking about integrity as in conformity or uniformity throughout his being. All right? He doesn't have that integrity, so he's unstable. Sometimes he goes this way, sometimes he goes that way. Sometimes he doesn't know what to do and makes a bad mistake. Okay? He's unstable. His psyche mind is not aligned with or in agreement with his spirit mind. Therefore, he is double-minded. As a result, he won't receive anything from the Lord. Go back to 1 Corinthians 2:14. Says he can't receive anything from the Spirit of God because he can't understand it. Psychologically, in his psyche. So, what's the answer to this? Frustration? No. The answer is repentance. To repent literally means
change your mind.
Change the way you think. Transform your nous, your mind. Conforming your psyche mind to what God says. Your spirit mind is in conformity with the mind of Christ. It embraces the mind of Christ. It says, this is true, this is valid, this is worthwhile. Your psyche mind needs to be conformed to your spirit mind so that it can receive the mind of Christ. It begins to think, you begin to think consciously like the mind of Christ. Okay? These here are subconscious functions in your spirit and the Holy Spirit. This over here is your conscious function. The problem is our subconscious is different from our conscious thinking. We need to conform our psyche to our spirit so that our conscious thinking conforms with our subconscious thinking, which is compatible with Christ, with the mind of Christ.
That's why it's so important to read the Word.
Exactly.
Exactly.
Thank you. That's exactly where we're heading with this. The key to changing the way you think is devouring God's Word. Then the psyche will agree with the spirit mind. The psyche mind will agree with the spirit mind, and you'll no longer be double-minded. So, I want to add to the chart here. I want to add mind to both the spirit, human spirit, and to the human psyche. You with me? I'm sure you have comments or questions on this section. You've been doing really well. You have lots of good thoughts and questions here. Do you have any more?
I'm just thinking about a story I heard years ago about understanding utterances and tone. Mm-hmm. There was a man who was actually known by a friend of mine. In the military, he ended up marrying a Japanese woman. She was into Shintoism or something, and he mm-hmm. was a born-again Christian. Mm-hmm. And he kept trying to witness to her. And she just said, no, that's not for me. And one day he went to a meeting at church, and they were having a prayer meeting. And he told her to meet him at church when she got done shopping, whatever it was.
Excuse me, I can tell where you're going with this. And, go ahead.
And they were all praying in the spirit in front of the church. Mm-hmm. And he was praying for his wife in the spirit. Mm-hmm. And she heard him praying in Japanese and mentioned her middle name that she had never told him. She was converted to Christ.
Yep.
Okay.
Yep.
It's supposed to be a true story.
Isn't that fun?
It's fun.
It is. It's fun. It's
awesome.
Yeah, it really is. The Bible attributes some what we call mind functions to both the human psyche and the spirit. Some of them it attributes only to the spirit, like thought, for example. It doesn't talk about the psyche thinking, but we know it has to think because of the other things that it does, right? It has knowledge and memory and that kind of thing. And this leads some people to believe that the spirit and soul are the same, but that's not necessarily true. In fact, there's strong evidence that it's not. Among other things, this also explains how we can have the mind of Christ, yet need to repent to change the way we consciously think. Now, I'd like to introduce another element that is very relevant to this study called spiritual disciplines. You know, I wish I could think of a different term because the word discipline has a lot of negative connotations to me and probably to you too. Let me point out that discipline is not punishment. Discipline is not hard, sweaty activity. Discipline is a training process related to being a disciple. Disciple, discipline. Do you see the connection? To be a disciple means to discipline yourself, to conform to what your master is trying to teach you.
How about spiritual discipleship?
The same kind of thing. That's exactly what we're talking about here. We're trying to help.
Word. That's what I'm saying. That's a better word. Discipleship is a better word than discipline.
I think you're on to it.
It goes more to where you're going with it.
It certainly does. Okay. Because being a disciple is really what this is all about, right? Mm-hmm. People ask me, are you a Democrat or Republican? And I'm thinking, no, I'm a disciple. Mm-hmm. I'm a disciple of Jesus. Everything else is circumstantial. So we are disciples. And because we are disciples, we are to be engaged in the process of disciplining ourselves and allowing others to help us discipline us, discipline ourselves. That's really what discipleship is all about. I like your thought there, but that's a good idea. So beginning with today's session, we're going to consider some practices that will help us become the primarily spiritual beings that I'm saying that we are. First of all, your spirit needs nourishment for spiritual life and growth. What happens if you don't feed your body? It gets sick and eventually will die, right? If you don't feed your spirit, it will remain sick. It'll become and remain sick. But as you nourish your spirit, it will in turn refresh and enliven the rest of you. So Bible study is the first spiritual discipline that I'd like for us to consider. Again, our spiritual disciplines today, we're focusing on nourishment, spiritual nourishment. Matthew 4:4, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. He's quoting Deuteronomy 8:3 here. So the word of God does what, according to this verse? It nourishes us. That's right. It sustains life. You might remember the first session. We talked about sustaining life as a function of the spirit. When the spirit departs the body, what happens to the body? It dies. That's right. So the spirit sustains the life. We see the same kind of thing here. John 6:63. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. So what does he mean, the words he spoke were spirit? He said, the words I spoke to you are spirit. They're certainly relevant to the spirit, right? They nourish the spirit. Okay? Well, that was, Jesus was referring specifically to the words that he spoke. Now, does that also apply to the scripture?
Yeah.
The things that he didn't speak? They're still the word of God, right? Okay? So the same principle applies here. The word of God is spirit and is life. My next question was, does this also apply to God speaking something directly to you? However God speaks to you, whether it's Rhema, Logos, whether it's he speaks to you through Scripture, whether he speaks to your spirit directly, that word from God sustains your spirit.
Or if he speaks to you through nature. I just got back from the mountain. I've been spoken to volumes, you know.
Yep. Have you been reading my notes here?
No.
Okay. So reading and meditating on the Bible is a physical and intellectual activity that feeds your spirit. And it submits your body and your psyche to your spirit. Right? We're talking about reading the Bible. In other words, it builds your spirit, it builds up your spirit, and submits your psyche to your spirit. It also enables the Holy Spirit to strengthen your spirit, using God's Word as nourishment for your spirit. You see, you put God's Word in your spirit. Then the Holy Spirit uses God's Word in your spirit to nourish or strengthen your spirit. Use a food analogy. This is similar to eating food. You put it in your mouth and your body digests it. It breaks it down into basic nutrients that then nourish the rest of your body, right? It's a similar type of process we're talking about here. We devour God's Word, put it in our spirit, and then the Holy Spirit uses that to create spiritual nutrients to make us alive and lively and healthy in our spirits. And then our spirit sustains the rest of us. So when Jesus talked about man doesn't live by bread alone, but on the Word of God, that's a beautiful analogy because it parallels physical digestion and nourishment. It's exactly the same process, or parallel. It's a parallel process. Now, listening to sermons and listening to teaching is very beneficial, but you need to remember that it's secondhand. Spiritually, the what you're hearing was spiritually digested by the pastor or the teacher, and it's regurgitated, if you'll excuse me, for your consumption. Now, I greatly benefit.
Thank you for regurgitating. There.
Yes. Well, I won't go there, but moving right along. I greatly benefit by listening to other pastors and teachers because I learn from their perspective, their insight, what God has spoken to them. I learn from that. And also I learn by their personal experience, which they include in their pastoring and teaching. But that is no replacement for me reading God's Word for myself.
That's right.
That is not a replacement. To me, a spiritual wimp is someone who relies on others to tell them about the Bible rather than reading the Bible for themselves.
Milk and meat.
Milk and meat. That's right. God's Word is spiritual food. So here's where the discipline is involved. Reading the Bible doesn't always appeal to your mind and emotions. However, reading the Bible yourself as a daily practice is essential to changing your psyche mind to conform to the mind of Christ. Absolutely essential. If you don't do this, I question whether it will ever happen. If you don't read the Bible for yourself, I seriously question whether this is even possible. Now, God is supreme. He can do anything he intends and sets out to do. It is possible he has an alternative contingency plan for some people. I don't know. But this is the norm. This will not happen without reading God's Word. Because that is a key to changing the way you think consciously to making it conform to God's mind, which he expresses through his Word. Now, if you don't have a Bible reading plan, our church website includes two plans under Media. You can click on the Media button. I also have a couple of on my website under resources, Christian interest resources. You can look them up. I encourage you, if you aren't currently reading the Bible on a daily basis, there are plans you just read one chapter a day. There are other plans you read several chapters a day. Find something that works for you and do it. It's absolutely essential.
I would suggest that you go beyond reading the Bible and that you actually study it.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I have a piece of software you download for free off the internet called the eSword.
Yes.
And you can add different Bibles, the Septuagint, and dictionaries and stuff, and they are thinking on Greek words and all that. You can add that to that, and then you can look at a phrase like one of these and say, well, what does that really mean? And you can go into it and you really dig into it.
Right.
And
That's a great next step.
Yeah.
But if you're not reading the Bible, start by reading it.
Right.
Don't say, well, I don't have a computer. I can't put Bible software on a computer. You know, I can't work these things. No. Start by reading. Just read it, if nothing else. If you're not reading it, this growth is not going to happen. It will not happen.
Once you read it and you study it, then you should meditate on it.
Definitely.
What does this mean and what do I do with it?
Well, yeah, and that's where I feel like the Bible talks about, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. We hide it in our heart, and then it's like the Holy Spirit, I feel like, has access to that, and he can give us revelation knowledge.
That's right.
As we meditate on God's word.
That's right.
I completely agree with this. I'm a Bible student. That's who I am. And I do all these things. But I'm saying, if you're not at least reading the Bible, start reading the Bible.
Well, yeah,
that's the first step, okay? Don't get overwhelmed by all this other stuff. Well, I can't do everything Larry or Bill or Sandy does. I can't do all that. No, that's not the point. If you're not doing anything, you're jeopardizing yourself.
But start reading it. And you'll
start reading it. You may very well be doing those things. Not necessarily. Don't worry about that.
Yeah.
Another spiritual discipline related to nourishment I want us to touch on this morning is being filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 9:17. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again." He had lost his sight, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the phrase "be filled with" is from a Greek word that means to fill or satisfy completely, to make something happen, to fulfill it or complete it. I want to point out grammatically, this verb is passive. This is not something that Paul was to do himself. Okay? It was something that was done to him. It wasn't something he initiated. Ephesians 5:18, "Do not get drunk on wine, but stage to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." To be filled with is a different Greek word. This one means to fill up, to complete or finish, or to provide fully. Grammatically, this word, this one's speaking to us, this is present tense, which means it's in process and continuing. And it is passive. It's not something we do to ourselves. It's something that's done to us. Other translations say, keep on being filled with the Spirit. The Amplified says, ever be filled and stimulated with the Holy Spirit. I want to read you an excerpt from one of my books, Transforming Your Mind, just briefly here. You receive the Spirit of God at salvation. Agreed?
Mm-hmm.
If you didn't, you're not saved. It's straightforward. You receive the Spirit of God at salvation, the Spirit of adoption that testifies or confirms with us that we are God's children. You don't need to receive more of the Holy Spirit, because you have already received Him in His entirety. I suggest that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the release that occurs when you acknowledge His presence within you and permit Him to express Himself through you in whatever way He chooses. It's not a matter of receiving something new, but a change in the way you think of someone you already have received. He is the literal presence of God within you. You cannot receive more or less of God, but you can certainly regulate the degree of freedom He has to work through you. So as we yield to the Holy Spirit, that was end quote there, as we yield to the Holy Spirit, His influence in us increases, and He's able to more fully express Himself and complete more of Father's work in us. So when it talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not talking about receiving more of the Holy Spirit. It's talking about completion or fullness of what's God wanting to do in you. Okay?
Yeah. Agreed.
Let me close up here with something that Bill touched on just a moment ago. Enjoying nature is another spiritual activity that is nourishing to your spirit. Enjoying the beauty of nature, even though it's corrupted by Adam's sin. I look out there and say, God, if it looks this wonderful in this state, in its corrupted form, what is it going to look like when it's redeemed? I mean, this is phenomenal. Just looking at nature. Psalm 8:3 says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of him, of human beings that you care for them?" Psalm 19:1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands." Romans 1:20, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." So nature is a constant reminder of God's nature and his exquisite creative work. So soak in the beauty and the awesomeness of nature. It will nourish your spirit. Another one, enjoy the fine arts. Fine arts include a wide variety of human creativity, which is a clear reflection of God's creative nature. Okay? Even non-religious people recognize and enjoy the art's uplifting effects on them. I feel better now that I've experienced that, okay, just by seeing that fine art. Yes?
I just want to tell you something about nature in a few minutes.
Okay, let me wrap things up here, okay? As Christians, we can nourish both our spirits and our psyches with wholesome fine arts, especially as we glorify God who gave us that kind of creative ability. Now, in closing, here are some main points. Your spirit and psyche both perform the functions of thought, knowledge, and memory. The psyche functions are conscious thought, knowledge, and memory, and the spirit functions are the subconscious functions. There are certain spiritual disciplines that nourish or feed your spirit, which in turn refreshes the rest of you. That's really what we covered today. This week, may you encounter more references to the Holy, to the human spirit, making you more aware of it and willing to meet its needs. You recognize the needs of your physical body. You recognize the needs and desires of your psyche. Now you need to recognize and fulfill the needs of your spirit as well. A completed chart's on the last page of your worksheet. Lord bless you. If you need to go for the next service, you may leave now. Dwayne, did you have something else you wanted to say?
Yeah, so that's the reason people like to go to sit by a river and it's babbling and the ions or listening to the rain. It's just... Oh, yeah.